Come on, church. Is he worthy today? Yeah. Father God, you're worthy today. We bless you, Lord. We're just honored to lift up your name, King Jesus, on this Resurrection Sunday where you, Jesus, you preached the funeral of death itself. And Lord, we join in with all the global church, our brothers and sisters around the world. They've been worshiping you all over the face of the earth. And now it's our turn at New Spring Church across the state of South Carolina to join in and worship you. And so we will not be quiet. The rocks will not cry out in South Carolina, will they, New Spring Church? We give him the praise and honor one more time. Father God, be glorified today in your church. We ask all this in Christ's name and we say together, amen, amen, amen. Hey, church, could you help me thank our worship teams one more time for leading us in worship this morning? Thank you, guys. Thank y'all. We're so grateful for the guest services folks that let us feel welcome when we came in the parking lot today. Thank y'all. And we want to thank the KidSpring folks that are watching our babies and our kids right now, too, don't we? Yeah. Praise God. Well, thank you for clapping your hands with me. Now, let's turn on the lights and let's say hello to somebody before we sit down. Tell them you look great in your Easter egg pastels today. And y'all take a seat. I'll tell you what, that last worship set, I got a little disheveled right there. I had to untuck my shirt. And man, what a great, great day. I want you to make sure you hold on to that Easter worship guide that you got when you came in. It is filled up with some incredible content that'll tell you the whole story of the Easter week. And it's also filled with original artwork from our team here, many of our staff and volunteers and folks that have put this together, and it is excellent. I hope it'll encourage you, maybe even this week in your devotional life, and it'll bless you. So I just want to make sure that you've got a hold of this. I'm going to be in Luke 24 today in my sermon, and it's actually in here. It's on pages 32 and 33. If you want to follow along there, or if you've got a copy of the scriptures, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles or open up on your app. We've already got all the notes on the New Spring app preloaded, and you can follow along there as well, and you can even send the email to yourself so you can keep those notes into the future. Now, I want to do something fun right here at the beginning that I think will be a good space of participation, all right? Here's what I want to ask on all of our campuses. Before we jump in, I got to see, okay, we're not going to yell, but I need you to raise your hands, okay? We're going to play a game where we participate on if you know the celebrity, all right? So if you know the celebrity, I want you to raise your hand in just a moment. So let's just all practice. Let's practice raising our hands. All right, okay, good. All right, good. You're ready. You're ready. All right, so the very first celebrity, if you know them, I want you just to raise your hands, all right? Very first celebrity, right here, go. Anybody know this? Anybody know this? In the Anderson room. All right, a couple of folks in this room, nobody's raising their hand. I don't know about your campus, but they're not raising their hands in Anderson. So we'll move on to celebrity number two. Celebrity number two. All right, anybody in this room? Anybody in this room? Maybe a halfway hand raised back here in the back. I saw that hand. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, very, very few. We're striking out here with the celebrity recognition. Okay, maybe celebrity number three. Let's look at celebrity number three. Anybody? 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 Anybody in the balcony? Anybody? All right. All right, crickets again. All right. Number four will definitely be the one, I think. So celebrity number four. Show of hands. All right, there you are. Okay, all right, just checking everybody. Okay, you guys got him. Well, now let this blow your mind. Celebrity number one, two, and three, the same as celebrity number four. They're all Jesus. Every one of them from different cultures around the world throughout time and space. These are renditions of Jesus as best we have created them. Now, this one actually is the most popular representation of Jesus that has ever been made. It's been printed over 500 million times on pictures and maybe in old Sunday school classrooms or on coffee cups or t-shirts. This one was done in the 1940s, and it's the most modern one of, I guess, of all the others. And it's very European, if you will, okay? We've got different ones from around the world, but I just want to point something out here today is we do our best culturally to try to represent Jesus, but we miss him. So a couple of years ago, some folks that were trying to do a more authentic and sincere version, forensic scientists went and studied skeletal structures of first century Jewish men to try to get us a better rendition, because this one, of course, with his, I think his eyes are a little blue and his hair's a little blonde. That's not really authentic, right? So let's see what the forensic scientists came up with. They came up with this picture. Maybe some of you have seen this. And this is more likely what Jesus would have looked like. First century Jewish man. But what does Jesus actually look like? What does the resurrected Christ actually look like? And have you and I ever really, truly met him? I want to point something out. A French philosopher named Voltaire said this, and I think it's true. He said, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." That's pretty funny, isn't it? This is something in our nature. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. Doesn't matter what time period you're from. We have been created in the image of God, and then we, in so doing, we kind of project our image back onto God. And we try to create him in our likeness and image ourselves. Now, that's not the real sincere Jesus, but I want us to make sure we see that this is our proclivity. This is our trend. This is our drift. And the reason we do this is very simple. Let's just be honest, okay? We want Jesus or God to agree with us, to look like us, to have our same opinions, to have our same likes, and to have our same dislikes. We all have a tendency, young and old, doesn't matter what culture, ethnicity, wherever time and space is, humanity has a tendency to create God in our image so that the God we create can agree with us, can affirm us, can encourage us, and never, ever, ever, ever step on our toes. And I just want us to point this out at the very beginning on this Easter resurrection weekend, because what we're going to see today is we're going to see some encounters in the scriptures of the real Jesus. And as a matter of fact, I want to ask you that question up front. I want you to write this down. Have you encountered the real resurrected Jesus? I've tried to show you that it's in our nature to try to build Jesus in our own image, but I want you, and we've been praying for us, to encounter the real resurrected Jesus. He might surprise you. He might be better than you thought. He might also be so kind and loving, he would tell you and I, no, that's not the way of life. Try this instead. And so today, we're going to lean into Luke chapter 24 and read. We'll pick it up in just a moment in verse 13. And we're going to see two men on a journey from Jerusalem back home encounter Jesus. And they don't recognize him. And we're going to see how the story plays out. If you're ready to read the Bible, would you say, I'm ready? All right, let's do it. It's on page 32 in your guide, or if you've got a copy of the text, this is going to be Luke 24. We'll pick it up in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? He's playing with them, isn't he? What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him there, right? And he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning who? The things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going, and he acted like he was going to go on a little further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "No, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and he stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon," Simon Peter. And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, we've read your word. Now by the power of your spirit, would you come and read us, encourage us, give the gift of faith, glorify your name. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And we say together, amen, amen. So let's return to that question real quick. Have we encountered the real resurrected Jesus? Because these men, they do. And let me give you my outline, and you're going to see I've got four ways that they encountered him, and I believe these are four ways that we can encounter them. Quickly, you can write this down. They encounter him in their despair, in their disappointment, in the scriptures, and at the table. So let's talk about number one. They encountered him in their despair. They encountered him in their despair. It actually was right there at the beginning when they meet him. He comes up to them, and it's recorded there in verse 17. Let's read it together. And he says to them as he walks alongside, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, emphasis here. They stood still looking sad. Now, I'm going to call that despair. Now, let me back out of this for a moment, and let's get the text in context for just a moment. Who is the author who's writing this gospel? It's right down there at the bottom. Who wrote it? Luke. And so Luke is writing this story after the fact, and we know that Luke also wrote the other book that he wrote in the New Testament is the book of Acts. And Luke tells us that he's interviewed a lot of people that had seen the resurrected Christ. Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw and experienced the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. So there are so many folks that have seen Jesus over the 40 days that he was resurrected before he ascends to heaven, that there's hundreds of them walking around Jerusalem. And here's the point I'm trying to make, is that Luke got to decide what story that he was going to put before us in his gospel. And out of all the countless testimonies that he heard, all the unbelievable miracles and the folks telling about the resurrection and what they experienced with Jesus, this is the longest story. And so I believe that this story was meant to connect deeply with us even today in the power of the resurrection. Okay? And so check this out. You're going to see something happen as they're going along. So many things change. They're walking away from Jerusalem, where they've just experienced the Passover. They're going downhill with this despair in their hearts. But by the end of the journey, they're actually going to turn around and be running uphill back into Jerusalem with joy in their mouths. Now, how does this happen? Well, the first thing is we see that Jesus encounters them in the middle of their despair. He comes up to them. They don't recognize him. What's this thing you're talking about? And these guys stop in their tracks. I believe this is the human response to a life without knowledge of resurrection. This is what we all do. If we stop and we think, if we're thinking about life and eternity, and all humans do this, every human from time and space across all the countries of the world have three major questions that they're asking all the time, even in the subconscious. They're asking about where we came from, what are we doing here, and where are we going, right? Origin, purpose, and destiny. Where do we come from, what are we doing here, and where we're going? And when you come to the conclusion that there is no resurrection, that you get 70 years and then you turn back into the ground, it'll stop you in your tracks. This response that Cleopas and his friend do, stopping, looking sad, this is the human response to the knowledge that there's no resurrection. And Jesus meets them there. And so maybe that's perhaps where you are today on our campuses, or you're here in the room and you're really thinking, okay, one of the things I just gotta call out and be honest about this idea of faith, is sometimes people think about Christians that we have this faith that is just crazy. You just believe in a guy who died and a guy who resurrected, and you're gonna make this faith statement. Well, I want you to know everybody is using faith to live by. Even if you're not religious, you're using faith. There is so much faith that is represented even in the atheist life. Because the atheist who says that we've come from nothing, that we got here by chance, we got here by Darwinian evolution, that we're just grown up germs. This is the mindset of the atheist, that this is our origin, and that we're gonna, in our destiny, go to nothing, that we're not gonna actually have anything or be around or have any conscience in the future. Then here's the faith thing that we claim, if you're an atheist, is that right here in the middle, you can have a life full of purpose and meaning. We can have human rights and dignity, and we should care about things like justice. And I just want to point out how crazy that is. If you think we came from nothing and we're going to nothing, then the middle, right here where we are, it can't mean anything either. And if you're going to live that way, you're living by faith too. I just want to point this out, that the power of the resurrection changes everything. And if you see a resurrected Christ, then all of a sudden it allows you to understand that the design of creation is that you've been made on purpose with this beautiful, specific, loving care and design, and you too are going somewhere for a destiny that is also on purpose. And so if you believe in the resurrection, I want to say to you, look at me in the eyes, this life is full of meaning and purpose, even in the mundane, even in the small stuff, even in the stuff that gets on your nerves, like the fact that you do laundry all the time, but then yet again, there's still more laundry to do. Even yet again, that there's grass to mow, it's coming up, but you're gonna have to mow it again 7 days later. Even again, you're gonna have to change the diapers and do the dishes and go to the work and pay the bills and pay the taxes and do all the things. But I want you to know, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we've come from purpose, we're going to purpose, and everything big and small we do in the middle is also on purpose. Amen. There's purpose in our careers. There's purpose in our lives. There's purpose in aging. There's purpose in retirement. There's purpose in it all because of the resurrection. But if you don't believe in a resurrection, you too will be stopped in your tracks, standing still, looking sad. Now, you might have come in this room today with a lot of despair. There's a lot of despair in our world. By faith, I want you to see that Jesus comes right up alongside, though we might not recognize him at first, and he joins us right in the middle of our despair, and he doesn't leave them there, does he? He continues talking to them. The second thing that he encountered here, Cleopas and his friend, they don't just encounter Jesus in their despair, they encounter Jesus in their disappointment, in their disappointment. It was right there in the space where they started talking about what they were believing about Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus was asking, what are you so sad for? What's going on? What is going on? And they tell the story of Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, doing all these great works. And then they say this in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to, what, New Spring Church? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, first of all, can you imagine this? They're looking at Jesus on the road, and they're telling him what they had hoped about the Jesus that had died on the cross, not realizing that they're talking to the very person that they're talking about. It's really kind of this sci-fi moment. It's amazing. And they say, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Everybody say the word redeem on three. One, two, three. This is an unbelievably powerful word. The word redeem means to buy back. And so they, in their context, have this word redeem from the Old Testament. And this was the word that they used when they talk about the people that were enslaved to Egypt in Pharaoh. And so when they're thinking about the word redeem, their memory, their Jewish memory, is that they're going to be a people that are saved and bought back from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so it was, you can't fault them for this. There was a very natural connection from Pharaoh in Egypt to now Rome and the oppression that they were experiencing from the Roman Empire. And so in their mind, they had too small a view of redemption. In their mind, they had too small a view of hope. I would even say that they needed to get their hope up, not down. And that Jesus, though they felt in their perspective they had been disappointed, they thought that Jesus was going to throw off Rome. A week before, they're waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna. This was a political statement. Hosanna meant save us now, throw off Rome. This was what rebels did when they came into the city of Jerusalem. Save us now, Hosanna, Jesus, you're the son of David. You're from the line of David. Throw off Rome, conquer Rome. And they had come with all this hope. They had just seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew he was a man of power. They thought for sure he was going to throw off the Roman rule. But now he's dying on a Roman cross at the hands of a Roman governor named Pilate, and their hope was lost. Now, I think this is very natural for us because we too get disappointed when Jesus doesn't meet us right where we think he should. Anybody a fan of Kanye West? I know we're in church, but let me see those hands. Kanye 2 years ago, unbelievable, putting out gospel albums, meets the Lord, starts to testify about how he's had a change, right? And I don't know if you've kept up with his story, but just this month, he actually is doing an interview and he talks about how he's no longer a Christian. Why is he no longer a Christian? He says, well, I have some issues with Jesus because I had some prayers I was praying to Jesus and he didn't answer my prayers. And so now I'm done. And I think, you know, we can look at that. I really applaud Kanye's honesty because I think there's a lot of people that's exactly how they approach Jesus. They're disappointed that he doesn't answer their prayers the way they want. And his exact statement was, Jesus doesn't work for me. And the truth is, that's because Jesus doesn't work for you, Kanye. He doesn't work for me either, or you. And when it comes to Jesus answering your prayers, brother, take a ticket and get in line. Am I right, New Spring Church? I mean, come on. But the reason is, it's because of this thing called perspective. And that's what happened to these two men. They had a perspective. Let me show you. We got this artwork behind me. And sometimes we lose the big perspective and come on over here, camera, come on over here. You see this really dark section right here? Come on, get in here tight. Come on now, yeah, technology, y'all. Bow, okay, there we go. Sometimes in life, we deal with, and that's too close, okay, all right. There's some imperfections up here, okay, all right. Sometimes in life, we deal with these really dark, heavy things, don't we? And maybe this year has felt that way to you, or maybe this season has felt that way to your home or your marriage or your family. And we can in these moments of just, let me see, weatherman, boop. We can in these moments feel like, that, where's God? I'm so disappointed. I thought we had a deal. I'd follow him and I'm doing all the right things, all the things I know to do, and I'm still dealing with the things that I've got. No job or loss of job or tragedy or medical issues. And over again, this is what happens to humanity, and this is what had happened to these men. They thought that God was working through Jesus to do all these miracles, and he was going to overthrow Rome, but now he's dead on a cross, and their hope was gone. When in fact, Jesus was going to open their eyes and show them that there was a much bigger picture. And that this part of the dynamic, this darkness, was in fact a part of the story from the beginning. Because how many of you are excited today on the other side of the planet, 2,000 years later, that Jesus wasn't just throwing off Rome. He was throwing off sin and death, past, present, and future. And he wasn't just redeeming a people of Israel. He was redeeming the whole world and making a way for forgiveness to be extended to humanity for all time. Is there anybody in the house of God that could say, I'm excited about that reality? So listen, I want to just plead with you. If you've got disappointment in your life, if you're here this Easter and you haven't been in church in a long time because something's going on in your life that you're disappointed in, I'm begging that the Lord would give you faith eyes to see he's working it out. The story of the Bible is how he takes what the enemy intends for evil and uses it for good. So don't look at God like he's employed by us, but rather we are employed by him, and he will bring it all to redemption in the end. Look at me. Trust him, he's working it out. Trust him, he's working it out. Number three, they encountered Jesus in the scriptures. Two times it brings this up, but specifically let's read together verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that the Christ, now that's an Old Testament word too, Messiah, that the anointed one should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning, watch this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's amazing. Now, this is an older movie, but some of you Gen Xers, maybe even you old millennials will remember this one. How many of you guys remember the Bruce Willis great, The Sixth Sense? Crazy. I'm going to go ahead and give a spoiler alert right here, so if you've not seen it, I'm sorry. But the entire movie, Bruce is a doctor, and he's talking to this young man, and this young man has a problem. This young man sees dead people. Okay, you've seen it. And so he's talking to him about the dead people that he sees, and the whole movie is just, wow, this is crazy. This is wild. What is going on? You're trying to figure this out. And then you get to the end of the movie, the very, very end, and there's this raindrop moment, and then what do you realize? Bruce Willis has been dead this whole time. Spoiler alert. Okay. But then what do? I don't know if you did this. This is what I did. You got to go back and rewatch the whole thing. And you're watching the whole movie going, oh my gosh, he wasn't actually talking to them. That lady didn't even look at him the whole time. He's just having this conversation and he's dead. And sure enough, the entire movie, you rewatch it and it's almost like you get two movies for the price of one. The whole movie makes sense now. Listen to me. This is the exact thing that Jesus did for these guys. The whole Old Testament, all the crazy things that had gone on, all of a sudden it goes like this. Shoo! It's all about Jesus. It's unbelievable. Everything's about Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus. I love how C.H. Spurgeon, the old pastor in England, talked about it like this with a young man. It's a beautiful quote. He's telling this young guy how to preach Jesus from the whole Bible. And he says, this young man from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London. And so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of Scriptures. That is Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you go to the text to say, now, what's the road to Christ? And then preach a sermon running along the road to the great metropolis, Christ. And I have never yet found a text that has not got a road to Christ in it. That'll make good preaching. It'll also make unbelievable devotional life for any Christian having an everyday relationship. So it doesn't matter if you're reading the story of David and Goliath or Esther or Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. It doesn't matter if it's Daniel in the lion's den. Wherever you find yourself in the scriptures, you need to find and ask the Lord to show you. Show me the road to Christ. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Okay, I'm gonna pull this out here. Because otherwise, you'll think the whole Bible and the Old Testament specifically is about, this is what we do, it's about us. And so what'll happen is we'll read the story of David and Goliath. And we do this. Well-meaning Christians do this. We teach our kids this, that the story of David is about a young man with courage who fights the giant. And so what we've got to do is we've got to go find our five smooth stones, and we'll name the stones integrity and leadership. And, you know, we'll do all this thing. We'll sell these books in our bookstores. And you go and be like David. The good news of the gospel, it sounds like bad news at first. You're looking at me. You're not supposed to be the hero. And you can't be David. And neither can I. Do you know who David is? David is a type and a shadow of Christ. You know who we are in that story? We're the scared Israelites who can't defeat the giant because we're not big enough. And so we need a good shepherd to show up, and he doesn't look like he can do it, but he goes out there, and when the giant stands up day and night, morning and evening, and he's pointing his finger into the people of God's face saying, my God is the real God and your God is the fake God. We need a shepherd to come out there and hit him right between the eyes with a stone. Walk up to him and take his sword off of his belt and cut off his head with his own weapon. And guess who did that? Jesus Christ. He took sin and death and he used it against Satan himself. And though Jesus was put on that cross, and I promise you, Satan and all of his minions thought they had won, in reality, what Jesus did on that Easter morning, that Easter weekend, was he gave us a chance to be forgiven. And so don't read the Bible thinking you're the hero. Read the Bible knowing Jesus is the hero and follow him. Amen? Amen. They encountered him in the scriptures. Fourth and finally, they encountered him at the table. They encountered him at the table. They get to the place where they're going, and it's recorded that they ask Jesus to come in and sit down, and then let's read together what it says they did. It says that they actually got there, and they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. Watch this. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then, Star Trek, he vanished. Beam me up, Scotty. Am I right? Then they told what had happened to them on the road when they got back to their friends. They said that he did three things. He blessed this bread, he broke this bread, and he gave it away. This is interesting. This only happens two other times in Scripture. And the one of them was just a week earlier at the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know this to be true or not, because I don't believe Cleopas and his friend were there that night. Only the 12 were there, so they weren't there. But the other moment when Jesus blessed and broke and gave it away, those exact same words were used, was at the feeding of 5,000. And so perhaps Cleopas and his friend were there that day. We're told the Scriptures tell us that 5,000 men, 5,000 families were there, and that Jesus blessed, broke, and gave away the bread. So I don't know if it was then when he's blessing it, maybe he's going through the same process, he's breaking it, and then he's giving it away, if they recognized him from having been at the feeding of 5,000, or if it was actually when he reached across the table and he gave it to them, and his wrists were exposed, and they saw the scars. We don't know, but we know this, they experienced him at the table, at the meal, in the midst of relationship, they experienced him. As he handed them the bread and as he poured for them the cup, they experienced him there. And I can't even imagine being there when this happens, when he vanishes, and then they turn to each other and go, "Oh my gosh, it was Jesus." And I don't even know what their conversation would have been like. I mean, they would have probably been giddy, but obviously they felt compelled to get up from their seat and go tell their brothers, their friends. Now think about this. This news was so massive that though they had walked downhill in despair, they're about to run uphill to Jerusalem in the middle of the night. That's what the good news does to you. When you realize the good news, you will run uphill in the dark back to wherever you came from, back to where they had put Jesus to death, and you will face sure danger, but you'll have a smile on your face as you go. Now, I kind of feel sorry for these guys a little bit. Let me show you why. Because I can't imagine them getting up from the table and they're going, "Oh my gosh, can you believe it?" And then as they're going back, they're having the conversation. "Yeah, that we were talking to him. It was right here earlier today that he was talking about Moses and he was talking about Mount Sinai. And man, my heart was burning." "Was your heart burning?" "Yeah, my heart was burning too. Oh my gosh." And it dawns on them that he was unpacking the Scriptures to them, and they're probably planning what they're going to say when they get to the upper room. And maybe they're going to just bust through the door and say, "He's risen!" And everybody's going to say back, "Risen indeed." No, that's just us. Okay. "He's risen!" They're going to come through the door. Maybe they're going to say, "No, we need to build the story." Good storytellers, they build the story, right? They build the story. Maybe we get there and we say, "You guys are not going to believe what happened to us. It changes everything." Pregnant pause. Maybe that's the way they were going to do it. But whatever it was, I know that Cleopas and his friend had a plan. And can you imagine this? They get there and they're about to tell them what happens. And as they open the door, somebody over here shouts at them and says, "Hey, Cleopas, he's risen. Simon's already seen him." And just takes the thunder right from them just then. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But here's the real good news. You see, the good news of the gospel wasn't for Simon Peter, and it wasn't for just Cleopas and his friend. Look at me. The good news of the gospel is to be in the mouth of every single believer, because it's all of our good news. Every one of us get to share it. And there's not one person's story to tell. Not one person gets the punchline. Jesus Christ is the hero, and we all get to share that story wherever we go with whatever we do. And I want you to know, listen to me, that good news is still good news today. That we have a gospel and we have a Savior who is risen, risen indeed. He'll meet us in our despair or our disappointment. He'll meet us in the Scriptures, and he'll meet us at the table. And so with all of that in mind, let's encounter the real resurrected Jesus this Easter. Would you stand to your feet on all of our campuses? And while you're standing, I'm going to go ahead and invite our ministry teams to come, and they're going to prepare to respond here in just a moment, and we'll talk about our prayer opportunities, our chances to receive communion, the cross. But let me share something that happened to me this week, because I think sometimes, this is just true, we think that it's just going to be in these spectacular ways that Jesus shows up with spectacular testimony. And I will tell you that 99 out of 100 Christians, Jesus just shows up in the everyday mundane ways. He just comes right alongside of us in our journey. And this week's been a really special week for me because I was preparing for Easter earlier this week. And as I'm going through just the normal everyday motions on a Wednesday morning, coming into work, I'm driving my son to his school. And we drive by a little Presbyterian church with a little graveyard that's right here on our drive here in Anderson. And my son looks out the window and he says, "Dad, did any of those people in that graveyard, did they die in a war?" I'm sure some of them did, son, but that wasn't where the war was. Many of them probably just, you know, died in the hospital, died of old age, died wherever. And they're buried there because they're Christians. They're buried there because they trust Jesus. As soon as I said the words, "trust Jesus," my son says in the back seat, "I trust Jesus." I'm trying to drive. I said, "You do?" He says, "Yeah." And then he goes on to tell me in a conversation, the sweetest little innocent conversation, unprompted by me, but just that, "Hey, listen to me." He says, "Dad, I was scared to death." My son, he's almost 5, and he's finding the words to say, "I was scared of death, but I'm not scared anymore." On Easter week, he's telling me this. I can't even believe he's talking to me like this. And it's just in our normal flow of life. And the reason I bring it up is, my son and I this week, I believe this to be true. I believe my son understands that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, past, present, and future. And he, as best a 5-year-old can, has placed his faith in Christ. And that really is as simple as it is. Childlike faith. "I trust you, Jesus. I trust what you did on the cross. I trust by faith that you resurrected. I trust that you'll encounter me, disappointment, despair, scriptures at the table." And that's what he will do for you as well. Sir, ma'am, that's what he'll do. All you've got to say is right there where you are, "Jesus, I trust you." So let's give each other an opportunity to do that now. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you need to ask Jesus Christ this Easter weekend to come and be the Lord of your life, if you need to, by faith, place your trust in him and what he has done, then I just want you to repeat these words after me. Just say, "Jesus, I trust you. Would you forgive me? Would you lead me? Would you guide me for the rest of my days as I look forward to spending eternity with you? Help me, God, in this life to live for you." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It really is that simple, friends. And in just a moment on all of our campuses, if you prayed to receive Jesus, we've got a cross that we want to invite you to. And you won't be the only one moving in the room, because our New Spring family, we like to respond. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, but doers. And so if you need to respond today, you don't have to go alone. You can grab a friend or grab a spouse or grab your parents or you can grab your kids and say, I want to respond to the cross. But the rest of us that are believers already, we're going to invite you to the table to come and receive communion yet again. Let me pray for us, and then we'll respond to the good news of the gospel. Jesus, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for encountering us here. Thank you for being the real resurrected Christ. And for 2,000 years later, showing us that you lead us into faith and relationship with you, God. Now, would you be glorified in the rest of our time? Be honored in our responses, not just in this room, but as we leave this building and we go and be the church in the world around us. We ask all this in Christ's name, and we say together, amen, amen.